We're going to be continuing some thoughts from Ephesians 2 again this evening. I want to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. It's actually more than once he refers to coming together in 1 Corinthians 11. And then Ephesians 2, of course, unity is a primary emphasis of the passage we've been considering on Sunday mornings. And in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All that Paul is saying about unity there in chapter 2, and really he's even going to speak of it some as he moves into chapter 3, but it really is leading to chapter 4, where he expresses the practical application of that unity, which we have not secured. That unity is not something that we have made. It's something that God has made in Christ, and so it's not our unity, really. It's his. He has done it, and we are to endeavor to keep that unity. And that's what chapter 4 is about, it, as he speaks of both the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in 4:3, and then as he speaks of the unity of the faith in verse 13 of chapter 4. That's what we are involved in as we are working from this foundation of unity that has been established. So as we come together tonight to partake of the supper, we really ought to be consciously aware that what we are remembering together is our very basis for unity. There are other doctrines and practices that are important, but it's at the cross that we come face to face together with him who is the reason for our peace with God and our peace with one another. Our unity as the people of God in Christ is not based on things that often get elevated above Christ. And I've alluded to some of those things in previous messages, and I'm not going to elaborate on that thought. But I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe you can think of some things. In fact, what it has pressed me to do is I've been meditating on Ephesians 2 is just ask questions about what is it that I do find worthy of dividing over. And frankly, I find some tension there. Maybe you do too as you think about those things. But I am sure that most of us, at least at some point in our lives, if it's not still going on, have a tendency to elevate things that are in some ways inconsequential. They certainly aren't the basis for the unity that has been created by God in Christ. And Paul says in verse 20 that we are built. The idea of that word there is that it's something that is done. It's not something that's being done. In verses 21 and 22, he changes the verb tense to speak of that which is ongoing. But in verse 20, he's speaking of a foundation. He's something that's already been done. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so everything that he says after this flows from that which he says in verse 20, the foundation and the cornerstone. And so our coming together tonight as a church should reflect the one new man that we spoke of this morning that Christ has created in himself. But it is only as we are built upon the proper foundation that we can really experience true unity that is more than sentimental, surfacey, superficial relationships that fall apart when put to the test. And you and I all know that relationships are going to be put to the test. And it's at that time that you find out what the real foundation of your relationship is. Paul says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Here is our origin as a New Testament church. The apostles and prophets. Of course, he's speaking of the New Testament prophets here, not Old Testament. That's the whole point of this passage. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. And the New Testament apostles and prophets declared the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Those things which were in some ways hidden have now been unveiled. That mystery has been made known. Paul, of course, a key figure in unveiling that mystery. The apostles and prophets spoke and wrote the truth upon which the New Testament church, the holy temple, which he speaks of in verse 21, is built. They delivered that which was given to them. They didn't deliver their own thoughts. They received their message. And they gave their message. And that's what we have in the New Testament scriptures. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to confirm what I'm saying here. We go to Matthew 28 and some of the last words of Jesus to the apostles. Go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So the apostles and prophets were giving that which had been given to them. Jesus commanded them these things. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And then in Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Jesus, he was with them with the apostles for 40 days. What was going on during that 40-day period? Acts 1, 2, and 3, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the apostles and prophets were giving to us this age, the New Testament church in this age, giving to us what was given to them by Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. There is no other foundation than that which has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. There's no evolution to something else or something better. We are established upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. When Jesus prayed regarding unity in John 17, you remember he referred to all who would believe on him through the word of the apostles. That includes us, and that has come to us through this written record, the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets agree with the words of Jesus. As he held the cup, he said this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, in Matthew 26, 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, and Paul all testify that the blood of Jesus Christ is the message upon which the one new man, the holy temple, the church, is built. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, this is important, especially in a day in which there's an aversion to the authority of what is ancient. We are, in this sense, originalist. I like that word. I learned it as I kind of watched some of the Supreme Court nominee stuff going on. Originalist. That's what we are. We are the continuation of what began with the apostles and prophets, originalists. We're not seeking to add to it, change it, improve it. We are built upon the apostles and prophets. We're not looking for new apostles and new prophets, new messages, new insights. Much of the professing Christian world is. That's really what characterizes the charismatic movement. But that's not what we're doing. We're satisfied with the revelation that has been given to us, and we're going to build upon that which has already been laid, the foundation that has already been laid, the apostles and prophets. And really, we're doing tonight what was established with them. Jesus established it with them, and they passed it on to us. Now notice that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. Now in another place we know that the apostle said Jesus Christ is the foundation, right? But here there is he's not saying something different. He's saying something really in a way that's even more significant. The chief cornerstone. There would be no sure foundation without a chief cornerstone. He's the first stone, the chief stone, the stone that determines the strength and the character of the building. The cornerstone was the stone to which all the building was oriented. I think sometimes we see a building and we see a stone in the corner, and it's sort of different than the rest of the building, and we call that the cornerstone, but it really is just a decorative piece. It's not probably really a cornerstone as was intended here. This cornerstone was fixed. It was that from which the rest of the building was built. You remove it and the building shifted. You remove it and the building changed. You remove it and the building may even collapse. That's how significant the cornerstone was. Paul is expressing the place of Jesus Christ in the building. In verse 19, we heard this morning that we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But I can tell you, the household of God is nothing if Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone. The holy temple in the Lord, that's what we are, but it's nothing apart from Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The church of the living God. Yes, that's who and what we are, but it's who and what we are only because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the preeminent one. There's no church without Him. As I just said, the cornerstone was not for decoration. Jesus Christ is not just an emblem. We don't just put pictures of Him up, or paintings of Him, or crucifixes of Him, or any other image of Him. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the very foundation, the very structure depends upon Him. The structure is dependent upon the cornerstone. And remember, He is the stone which the builders rejected. It's amazing how often that is quoted in the New Testament or is referred to in the New Testament. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That was at least 800 years before Jesus came. And there are other references, Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. And there are other references in Psalm 118, I believe it is, to this cornerstone that was prophesied that would come. And Peter understood who Isaiah was talking about in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 4. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter alluded to this again in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded or put to shame. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, what the Jews rejected became the very cornerstone of that new thing, that new man that we talked about this morning, that holy temple, the New Testament church. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Paul uses that similar language in Romans chapter 9, speaking of Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. They have not attained to the law of righteousness, he said. And why? Verse 32, 9:32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so this stone, which was a rock of offense and stumbling stone to the Jewish nation, is the cornerstone of the new building, the holy temple, which we represent. We represent that here tonight. See, we remember him tonight. We remember the cornerstone. We remember. That's what we're doing together as a body of believers. We are remembering the very foundation of who we are, not only individually, but collectively as a body of believers. Jesus Christ is the foundation and cornerstone of our unity. And that's what we're expressing tonight in this supper. We're one. This is what I want us to see, and I want us to think this, and I want us to feel it. Is there anything wrong with that? Feeling it. That this is what we're doing tonight. We come together at the cross and remember together what he did for us. For you. And you. And you. And you 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 and me. Right? Are we brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we? Do we recognize that? Are we conscious of that? We're coming to the same cross, to the same Christ, to the same cornerstone, to the same foundation. And you know what happens when we come to the cross together? Our differences fade into the shadows at the cross. What is more important than Him? I mean, I know that we can rub one another, can't we? The wrong way. I know that.
I mean, husbands and wives, don't y'all sometimes? You know?
But what happens when you come to the cross together? You know what I mean? When you come to the cross together,
I mean, just think about that one. There are some sitting here in this room right here who can't come to the cross with their spouse. And so if you can, how blessed are you? But let's move beyond the family dynamic. What about I can come to the cross, you can come to the cross, we come to the cross together with one another, and there we're sharing something very intimately together. Us. That's our unity. Our sins and our offenses. What are you going to do tonight with your sins? What are you going to do tonight with your offenses? Are you going to unburden them at the cross? Or are you going to continue to carry them? And as we come together, we don't come in our self-righteousness. Remember, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Your righteousness is not the chief cornerstone. His righteousness. And you come trusting His blood to cleanse. And we come, listen, it's not just me coming, we come trusting Him to cleanse us and to heal our divisions, if there be any. Does He heal divisions? Oh, yes. And can you see, and this is the thing that flooded my mind over the last week, is if we are coming to this table, to these elements, to the memory of Christ in the cross, His blood, all that He is, who He is for us, then we have reason to focus on our union in Him, not the things that irritate us about one another, not the things that would divide us, our disagreements about whatever. And you see, there's love there. I just finished, I read chapter 4 this morning in 1 John, in my personal devotion time. And I was just struck by that. The love. The love. And there's no greater love than what we see at the cross. And if we are coming to the cross and we're moved by the love of God, it affects us in our relationship to one another. Read 1 John 4. Why, if He has so loved me, us, shouldn't we love one another? And that's what happens when you come to the cross together. Now, if you focus on, you know, all the things you don't like about one another, you got problems. So tonight, I'm encouraging us to remember the true foundation of our relationship. Christ died for you, and He died for me. We're coming together to remember Him together. I wonder, have you allowed other things to supersede Him as you think about us? As you think about us, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about this expression of the holy temple right here. Have you allowed other things to supersede Him? If we do, I can tell you, there's going to be problems. There'll be divisions. We will leave our first love. And it will affect our relationships with one another. So tonight I want to encourage you, as we remember together, let's come together to the blood of Christ. Let's come together to the cross. Let's come together to the foundation of our unity. And let's remember Him together. And let's truly join together, brothers and sisters, truly join together in eating and drinking, remembering.